Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we teach those who teach others. So get out your Bibles, pens, and notebooks as we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, and it's a section of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version of it. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. We ask that you will calm our minds and our hearts as we behold your word and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a look at today's passage and we'll note some things and we'll talk about some rather unusual ideas. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, and of course it's Jesus speaking. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who are laughed now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So what's this talking about? And have to understand why is it woe to be rich? Well, Abraham was rich, Job was rich, David was rich, Solomon was rich, Nehemiah was very, very rich. So why is it evil to be rich? Well, in this particular discourse here, and in what Jesus is telling us, he's talking in very wide categories, those who identify with the kingdom of God and those who identify with the world. See, we have souls. We are body, soul, and spirit. And our soul can identify with this world. They can identify with the world and the flesh and the devil. And we can say, soul, take your comfort, build bigger barns, be happy in this world. And then God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And that's the foolish rich man of the New Testament. And he actually calls him foolish for putting his trust in the wealth of this world and not being generous towards God and towards other people. So here's this man who had huge crops and he decided just to be rich. That's where he was going to be selfish. He was going to be rich. He wasn't going to give to the poor in his neighborhood. And God took his life. And this man who wanted the bigger barns just ended up probably in hell or something like that, like the rich person in Luke 16 who didn't give anything to the beggar at his gate and ended up burning in fire and crying out for a drop of water from Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Father Abraham. So this is talking about rich people who identify not with the kingdom of God, but with their status in this life, who look down on other people, who say, "I am the rich man, you are the poor man, and you should bow down to me because I have millions and millions of dollars and cars and airplanes and everything like that. You are not like that. You're just a pastor, a teacher, or something like that." And therefore, they exalt themselves over other people. And their blessing is in this life. Their reward is in this life. And they have nothing stored up on the other side of heaven because they have not done the good deeds. They have not visited orphans and widows in their distress. They have not stretched out their hand to the poor. They have not been kind to the needy. Instead, they have been full of themselves. They have excluded others. They have looked down on the man of God or upon the woman of God. They have pushed the prophet or the apostle away from their door. They have been stingy. They have been hard of heart. And so it says, woe to those who are rich. So here, in both of these sides of what Jesus is talking about, he is talking about, blessed are those who are in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who have eternal life. In your soul, there's two kinds of soul. There's a soul that has eternal life, and there is a soul that is perishing. The soul that has eternal life has believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this soul is always young. This soul is full of joy. This soul that has eternal life is full of the Holy Ghost, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit. This soul has eternal life. It is ageless. It never ages. It stays young. It stays vigorous because it has eternal life from Jesus Christ coming into the soul and is refreshed every day by the Word of God, by prayer, by worship, by the fellowship of the saints. And those who have eternal life have the eternal joy and power and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the soul that has eternal life is forever young, forever strong, forever in God's presence, forever in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is filled with the love of God. Then, of course, there is the soul that is perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So it's your choice whether you perish or not. And you don't need to perish. You can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. So you can come out of this being a soul that is perishing, and you can believe in Jesus, and you can be saved by the almighty power of God that has been provided to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what is a soul that is perishing like? A soul that is perishing identifies with perishing things. It identifies with the world, the flesh, the devil, money, and fashion. The soul that is perishing says, those were the good old days. And it looks to the past, or it looks to some time in the present and says, this is my life. This is what I am identified with. I'm identified with this house, this car, this job, this necklace, this jewelry. And that is them. It is all centered around things that are perishing. And they look to their bank account, which of course perishes the moment they die. And they look to all their wealth and said, this is me. But of course it is not you. You are not perishing. You are an eternal soul. And your soul is meant to be hidden in Christ with God. And those who have eternal life look at this world and they say, oh, we are just passing through. Yes, I have money, but that money is not me. That is not the core of me. It's something I've got to provide for my needs and the needs of other people. But the person who is perishing says, this is my money. This is me. I've got to hoard it up like the man who put all his treasures in those barns and his life was required of him that night. He put all that together. He hoarded all his wealth because his soul, was identified with things that perish. And the things that are identified with their looks, with their sexual experiences, with all the wild living, with drugs and with parties, those people are perishing because those are things that are passing away. And there are things that do not last forever. So there are souls that have eternal life and there are souls that are perishing. And what happens to the soul that perishes? The soul that perishes is like a tire on a rubbish dump. It crumbles. It decays. It gradually gets worse and worse. It might start off shiny, but over time, it falls apart. And over time, the souls of those who are perishing fall apart. When they are old, they are bitter. They are cranky. They are looking back at life. They're saying, why did this happen to me? Why did this misfortune befall me in my middle age? Why did I lose all my money? Why don't my children pay attention to me? And so on and so forth. And they're full of the misery that comes as their soul perishes within them. The joy perishes within them. Their love and their hope is gone because they are a perishing soul and they have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a soul that is perishing, if you are identified with the world, with your flesh, with money, with the things of life that do not satisfy, you do not have to perish. You can turn around right now and put your trust in Jesus. You can say to Jesus, Jesus Christ, I am perishing. I love this world. I know that this world is passing away. I do not want to go to hell. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess my sins right now. And I ask your forgiveness. I ask that I may become a Christian. Set your Holy Spirit within me. Forgive my sins. I put my trust and my hope in you. And I declare, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the Son of God, who is my Savior forever. Amen. And you call upon Jesus to save you. Tell him that he's the Son of God. Tell him that you believe that he is the Son of God and that he has died on the cross for you and that he has risen from the dead for you and that your eternal life depends on him. Cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. Put the world away from you. Put magic away from you. Put the devil far from you. Put the world and the flesh and the wild parties well away and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save you from all your sins and give you the powerful joy of eternal life. Do that right now, and you'll receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your circumstances. You'll receive spiritual blessings, powerful blessings from the hand of God as the Holy Spirit comes into you and changes your mind and your heart and changes the very circumstances and substance of your life. Going back to the beginning of this passage, he's talking to his disciples, people who have forsaken all to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They've left their tax offices. They have left this and that in life. They have left their fishing nets. They have put their families behind them, and they are following Jesus all around Israel, all around Galilee. Wherever Jesus goes, they go. And he looks upon them, who once were successful businessmen, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Well, in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." It clarifies it a little bit here. There's nothing terribly blessed about being physically poor. It's hard. I was a faith missionary for many decades, and it was hard living on the tiny fraction of income that I had, living on tinned fish and rice, not having a car, not having a home of my own, living under rough and difficult circumstances, pumping my own water, living in houses full of insects, in jungles and in hard conditions. But I gloried in that because I knew that I was doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I have got older, God has provided me with nice things, and I thank God for those nice things that I have now. But God has taken me out of that poverty. He didn't want me in poverty forever and ever, because it could have ground it down in my soul. They were difficult and they were hard years. But God does not particularly bless poverty, though we may go through it for a season. What he blesses is the people who are poor and humble in spirit, who are not puffed up, who identify with the ordinary people in life, who are not full of themselves. So the poor in spirit is a humble, meek and kind person who is not puffed up, who is not conceited, who is open to being filled with God by the good things of God that come their way. So they are broken people. They do not consider themselves superior to anyone else. They do not exalt themselves with their social status, even if it is high. The spirit is lowly and poor and meek and humble. Now, if God takes you out of poverty, if God gives you a great financial blessing, then rejoice in the Lord and use your financial blessing for some useful purpose. Remember to be kind to those around you if and when God blesses you. God will lift you out of poverty eventually, but it will depend on your attitude, and that's the whole other sermon for another time. But God says, for those who are poor in spirit, for those who are humble, they enter into the kingdom of God. How do they enter into the kingdom of God? By faith. Because the poor and the meek and the humble, they rely on faith to get through life. They can't get through life in their own strength. They have to believe in God. They have to believe as Abraham believed, though Abraham eventually became very wealthy. They have to believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, the seas and the springs of water. They have to trust God. And as they trust God day in and day out, they are rich in faith. And James says, has not God decreed that those who are poor in this life will be rich in faith? And God will give those who are poor in spirit, they will make them rich in faith. And as they are rich in faith, they will enter into the kingdom of God. The next thing it says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And in Matthew, it expands it. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's in Matthew chapter 5. So being hungry is no blessing. Anywhere else in the Bible, every other verse in the Bible says being hungry is a terrible thing. And Jesus, when he saw people hungry, He was kind to them. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes and gave it to them. Jesus didn't want people to be hungry. He didn't want people to be without things. He was kind and generous, and he provides. And Jehovah Jireh is your provider, and on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So we're talking about hungering and thirsting for the fruit of the Spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and truth, for pursuing spiritual things. And if you pursue and you hunger and thirst after the righteous things, about understanding the Bible or having the fruit of the Spirit or being humble and meek or putting on the armor of light or putting on the armor of God, if you hunger and thirst after spiritual things, you will be filled with those spiritual things and you will be blessed. And you need to see that the kingdom of God is not automatic. The kingdom of God involves asking, seeking, finding, knocking. You have to push in. It's not delivered to you on a plate for you to consume. You have to be an explorer of the things of God. You have to hunger, you have to thirst, you have to seek, you have to find. Effort is involved if you're to get into the deeper and greater things of God, not just listening to me on the radio, but opening up your own Bible for yourself, or going to church, asking questions of your pastor, being hungry and thirsty to put together the things of God in your own life. Do not be complacent about spiritual things. Do not be apathetic about spiritual things. Do not be lazy about spiritual things, like the five virgins who did not get oil for their lamps. They were lazy, and in the end, they were locked out. You will be locked out of the treasures of heaven unless you pursue them with great eagerness. But if you do, if you ask, seek, and knock, then God will give the Holy Spirit to you in power. And where he promises that later on in Luke chapter 11:11-13. Then it says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." These are those who weep at the state of the world, who weep at their own sin, who weep at the tragedies unfolding in life. Later on they shall laugh. Why? Because they're in heaven and they've received their reward. And they say, "I wept. I went out. I sowed in tears, but I reap in joy." Remember the Old Testament passage. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Because you go out with the sheaves, you bring in the sheaves, you sow in tears, you sow the word of God. It's hard. You're preaching, you're teaching, you're evangelizing. And eventually the day comes when the revival happens. And you laugh for joy because you see all the souls coming in to the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Okay, I'll explain the prophets thing, because that's got very muddled today, and I'll just take a few minutes to explain the different kinds of prophecy in the Bible, because I know that all over the world people have been confused by people who say they are prophets. In the Old Testament, the prophets were called Nabi, N-A-B-I, Navi is probably closer to the pronunciation, and it meant someone who bubbles up, someone who has the Spirit bubbling up through them, and they're like a spring, they bubble up, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak revelation from God. And the prophets we have in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest, those prophets spoke the very words of God. Now, no one now speaks the very words of God. No one's speaking out a new book of the Bible. There's no book of the Bible for John Edmiston. I don't have a book of the Bible that I've written, and I never will, because the world has changed. Things have happened at the cross. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke the very words of God, and they were the equivalent to the apostles in the New Testament. So the apostles in the New Testament, not the prophets, wrote the very words of God that we have in the New Testament. The prophets in the New Testament prophesied in local congregations and did not write any books that we regard as scripture at all. So what were these New Testament prophets, the prophets we have today? Now, the word in the New Testament is prophetess, and it means a person of insight. So Pythagoras, the mathematician, was called a prophetess by the Greek people because he was very intelligent. It kind of means the same as genius, but it has a spiritual application as well. Someone of exceptional insight. So Epimenides the philosopher was called a prophet because he was a great philosopher, and he was a person of genius and insight and understanding. So the New Testament prophetess is someone that has exceptional insight into spiritual and philosophical things, but they don't necessarily write the word of God, and they're not necessarily infallible, which is why in 1 Corinthians 14 we're told to judge what the prophets say. And I think in 1 Thessalonians 5, hold fast which is true and discard that which is of evil. So the prophets were to be judged, and the bits they said that are good were to be kept, and the bits that were mistakes were to be thrown out the window. So here in the Old Testament prophets, these were people who had exceptional power and anointing, like John the Baptist, and they created an enormous amount of commotion when they came into the room. So people were terrified of Elijah or Elisha turning up. They were terrified of Samuel turning up. And they said, oh, it's Samuel, we're all in trouble again. And here comes that prophet of God, Samuel, and people were in fear and trembling. And so in the Old Testament, when the prophets turned up, they were stoned, they were killed, they were sawn in two. That's what happened to Isaiah. He was sawn in two. And all the prophets, they disturbed the kings and the priests of their day, and they caused a lot of commotion because they were always calling people back to the covenant of God. In the New Testament, it's the apostles causing the commotion. So we find the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New are a bit the same. So Paul turns up and he speaks the very words of God, and the city of Ephesus is turned upside down and they try and capture him. Or in Philippi, he casts out a demon and they throw him in jail along with Silas. So we see the apostles in the New Testament, the prophets in the New are a little bit the same, and they lay the foundation for biblical truth throughout the Bible. So when you stand up and you speak for the truth of God, it's like a thunderclap to the sinful world. They don't want to bear what you have to say. When you say that adultery is wrong, and when you tell them to repent, when you tell them to be generous and kind to their neighbor, they say, no, we don't want to do that. We want to hang on to our money. We want to be in our sin. We want to carry on with adultery. We want to do what we want to get away from us. And people will revile you for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. But remember, when you do that, that's the way they treated the prophets in the Old Testament. That's the way they will speak. This world will speak and rebuke anyone who speaks the truth, because the truth is against the devil, and the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So when you speak the truth, you're speaking against the devil, and the devil gets his evil people to abuse you and rebuke you and cause trouble for you, because that's the way that the devil works in this world. Excuse me. Okay, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Throughout the New Testament, it says some people receive their reward in this life. It even says that in Psalms, about people whose reward is in this life. If you have a lot in this life, think about giving to others so that you will have reward in heaven as well. And that's what Paul said to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give to the poor, then come follow me, and your reward will be great in heaven. So we have a choice in some ways between having a reward in this life of consolation here and now and having a reward in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here is that one day these rich people will regret being rich. They'll say, oh, we got all our reward in that last life. We haven't got any now, and we've got eternity in front of us. And they're going to be spiritually poor in heaven. Woe to you, you are full now, for you shall be hungry. Well, what are these people full with? They're full with their wealth. They're full with their social status. They're full of their own ego. They're full of themselves. And they're full of vanity and conceit. So people that are full of vanity and conceit in themselves, they shall be empty. They shall be hungry. What will they be hungry for? They'll be hungry for the things of God, hungry for the reward of heaven. They will be judged by God and found empty and shallow. And they will say, once I was full of myself, but now I am empty because I am empty of Christ. If you're full of yourself, you're empty of Christ. And they will be hungry for the true spiritual things. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And in James, it clarifies this. It says, woe to you sinners who laugh. Those who laugh like drunken fools at parties, those who scoff at the righteous, those who laugh at those who are holy, woe to them who laugh, because one day they will mourn and weep when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will mourn and weep, so we scoffed against those Christians, but they had salvation, and now they're being held over the pit of hell, over the pit of fire, and they're being cast into it, mourning and weeping, that they scoffed against the church of God, and against Christ, against God, and against all the things that were righteous and good. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. When everyone is flattering you, when everyone is telling you that you're wonderful and you're good, then guess what? You're not on the side of eternal life. You're on the side of the carnal life of this world. You're on the side of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if the world, the flesh, and the devil like you, then you've got no place in the kingdom of God. If all men everywhere speak well of you, then you're probably a false prophet. You're probably in agreement with sin. You're probably in agreement with wickedness and with corruption and with the things of this world that delight the carnal nature and appall the spiritual nature. And all those people out there, the gamblers and the drunkards and the sinners and the corrupt politicians and the gangsters and all those people speak well of you, and it's probably because you're on their side and not on God's side. And if you're a Christian, you need to be on God's side. And if you're on God's side, then people will not all speak well of you. Some will say, oh, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian, or she's too holy, she thinks that she's this or that. Because the devil will wag their tongues. Because the devil will get inside them, he's already inside them, and he will make them speak harsh and violent things against the people of God. So if you're wandering through this life and everyone's applauding you and calling you good looking and saying that you're the best, don't believe them, because that's the world talking. That's the world tempting you to go their way. Oh, look, I have friends. These worldly friends say nice things about me. They don't tell me to repent. They rejoice in my wickedness. They give you opportunities for all kinds of sexual sin. They give you opportunities for drunkenness, drugs, and robbery and all the rest. And they speak well of you, but they're just dragging you more and more towards hell. So identify with eternal life and not with those who are perishing. Identify with the kingdom of God and not with the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is calling you to a higher life, a life of the kingdom of God. Repent and be saved and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will lift you out of your sin and into heaven, and you'll be seated with him, and you'll rejoice in the glory of God. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.